Let us open our Bibles tonight to Titus, the letter of Titus, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul had left Titus on the Isle of Crete to teach and ordain elders there in the churches where God had saved his people. And part of the teaching is very practical. And I want us to begin our reading tonight in verse 11 of chapter 2, just after he had given practical instructions concerning servants or workers. Verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." From this passage of Scripture tonight, I want to bring us four truths for us to see about God's saving grace. About God's saving grace. Four very simple truths. Number one, grace brings salvation. Do you see that? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The word grace is a very important word among God's people, and we know it means unmerited favor. The salvation that is spoken of here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the salvation that is spoken of here in this text, and the grace that brings salvation, is salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. You know, people might use that word saved in a number of different ways. A person might be on the edge of precipice of falling over a cliff or something like that, and someone reach out and grab them and save them. Someone may be going down in a lake for the third time, and someone gets a life buoy out to them and saves them. But we're talking about this verse of Scripture, of course, is speaking about salvation from sin. The angel told Joseph that Mary's son should be called Jesus, Jehovah Savior. He shall be called Jesus for this reason, because he shall save his people from their sins. It is grace that brought us the Savior. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. This is what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians. It is grace, it's unmerited favor that brought us the Savior. All of us, by nature, we know we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what did sin bring us? Grace brings us salvation. But think for just a moment. What has sin brought to us? What has sin given to us? Well, sin brought death, first of all. Spiritual death, yes, but liability to eternal death. Yes, sin has brought death, and sin has brought separation from God. We're separated from him because of our sins when we come into this world. But it is God's grace, God's unmerited favor, that brings salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, the apostle said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And in Romans, Paul said, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is of faith that it might be by grace. Any other thing other than faith would be works, and therefore it would not be by grace. But faith has been described as just an empty hand. That's all it is, just an empty hand to receive. Not to merit, but to receive. If it was salvation by love on our part, that would be works. But it is by faith that it might be by grace to this end, Paul said. This is Romans 4:16. To this end. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed of Abraham that God told him when he took him out there in the night season and told him to look up into the skies, and if he could number the stars, so shall thy seed be. And we know he had a natural seed, the nation of Israel, but he also had a spiritual seed. And that seed is a multitude. When John saw in heaven, he saw a multitude which man cannot number. You know, I was listening yesterday to a program that they have people call in questions about the scriptures, and I've listened to them several times, and this is the first time someone called in with a question about Calvinism. Of course, these men are Arminians. I wouldn't dare say anything bad about Calvinism, but I thought to myself, the two things that they mentioned, how easy it is to build a straw man and knock him down. But the first thing they said about Calvinism is, they said, I've never read in the scripture where God elected anyone for hell. Well, you never will find that in the scripture. And no Calvinist would ever say that. You've been listening to me preach, many of you, for many years. Election is unto salvation. And election never kept anyone from being saved. Election assures that those whom God loved shall be saved, yes. But election never kept anyone from being saved. But I thought that was the first thing they misrepresent what Calvinists teach and believe. We don't teach that God elected men to hell. God elected men to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there was another thing also that they mentioned that was just as obnoxious because of the misrepresentation. But God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ brings us. Sin brought us death. Sin brought us separation from God. But God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ brings us life, spiritual life, eternal life. It brings us forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven. The psalmist said, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. And that fear there is not that slavish fear, but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's that reverential fear that God's people have in their hearts once they have been forgiven. But salvation, grace brings to us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us life. It brings us forgiveness. And it brings us reconciliation. We have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look down to verse 14 in our text. How has he accomplished this? Who gave himself for us? It is through his redemption, through his work, that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a pastor years ago in England by the name of Alexander Carson. And I have a couple of his writings, a couple of his books, but the story goes that one night, one winter night, he was sitting by the fireside reading the book of Revelation. And he dozed off and went to sleep, and he had a dream. And in his dream, the judgment, the great white throne judgment, was set up. And the thousands, yea, millions of people were all there. And he heard from the throne the call, Alexander Carson. And he that's my name. I'm being called. Then he said in his dream he was frozen. He couldn't move. And he heard the voice again, Alexander Carson. And then he heard someone say, here am I. And he thought, oh, there must be some other Alexander Carson here. But then when he looked, he saw that it was the Lamb, as though he had been slain from before the foundation of the world, who answered for him. The grace of God brings salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. So the grace of God brought us the Savior, and the grace brings us the gospel. How many hear the gospel? How many people do you think hear the gospel, and it's just like water off a duck's back? If it goes on in one ear, it comes out the other ear just as fast as it goes in. But yet, you heard the gospel. If you're saved here tonight, you heard the gospel. And what caused you to enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Didn't the Apostle Paul clarify that when he asked the Corinthians, who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ that you hear the gospel and receive the gospel, believe the gospel? God's grace. It's only God's grace. Another thing that these men that I mentioned earlier said about Calvinism or God's sovereign grace, he said, we believe whosoever will may come. Well, doesn't everyone? Doesn't every sovereign grace preacher preach that? Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. But the problem is man's will. Yeah, whosoever will, let him come. Let him taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. The grace of God that bring us salvation, it brought us the Savior. It brought us the gospel, and not only brought it to us, but opened our hearts to receive the gospel. Just like in Acts chapter 16, we're told that Lydia, that lady by the name of Lydia, who she wasn't from Philippi. This happened in Philippi, but she was there on business. But you know, God's going to cross the path of his chosen people somewhere between the cradle and the grave. He's going to cross the path of his chosen people with the gospel. And in Lydia's case, it was her hearing Paul along with other women, and she's the only one we are told of that God opened her heart, that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. It's grace. It's grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Unmerited favor. And then, on this same topic, it's grace that wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. The scripture says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Speaking of that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that is heaven. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And earlier in the book of Revelation, we are told that the names were written from before the foundation of the world. It's grace. So back in our text tonight, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace brings salvation. And I know I saw a title of a message today, Amazing Grace, the most widely known hymn in the world and the most misunderstood hymn in the world. How many people can sing with beautiful voices, Amazing Grace, who do not have a clue as to what John Newton was talking about when he wrote that hymn? God's amazing grace that he would save such a wretch as I. John Newton, the old slave trader, never got over that awful business that he had been in, did he? He knew that he had been saved by grace and only by grace. All right, notice the second thing. That grace appeared to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How do we understand that? How do we understand when the scripture here says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men? Well, we recognize it immediately. It cannot mean all men in the sense of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived in this world. We know it cannot mean that. There was, when Paul wrote these words, many in the world's population who had already lived and died had never heard the gospel. And since Paul wrote these words, there have been many who have lived and died and never heard the truth about God's sovereign grace. And what does it mean, all men? Well, it clearly means all men without distinction. All men without distinction. All sorts of men. The Lord commanded his disciples and thus the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Men of every nation. Men of every age. Both men and women. Poor and rich. Educated and uneducated. Of all sorts, the gospel, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We have examples in the Word of God. I want us to look at a couple here in just a moment. We have example of rulers. Rulers who heard the gospel. One ruler, Paul preached before, remember, and he trembled. He trembled. And he said, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me be a Christian. A ruler. Civil authority. Look, for instance, at this ruler with me in Acts chapter 13. This is relating something that took place on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey when they were sent out by the church at Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, we read, Acts chapter 13, verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country. Now think about this. The deputy, this false prophet was with the deputy of the country. His name was Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Then look down to verse 12. Then the deputy, this man who had desired to hear the word of God, he was a ruler. He was somebody on this isle. When he saw what was done, believed Now, his faith is not based upon what he saw. You've got to see that here. People say, well, if I could just see a miracle, I would believe. Faith does not come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and that is hearing the Word of God. When Paul, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Now notice, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. In other words, at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was astonished at this wonderful, this glorious, this joyful message that Paul and Barnabas had brought there to that island. Never heard anything like that before. That God gave his own son in the stead of his people, paid their sin debt. He believed. Notice in chapter 16 of Acts, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, all sorts of men. Here's a man here in Acts chapter 16. He's called mostly the jailer. The jailer. Now these jailers, who were they? Well, they were rough men. They were rough men. Most of them were ex-soldiers who had reached the age where they could no longer be a soldier of Rome. So they were given a position like this to maintain themselves and their family. This man was a jailer, but most of them were rough men. They were coarse. Many of them cruel. They had to be. They dealt with the scum of the earth. But here they have two men who were not the scum of the earth. They were God's saints, Paul and Silas, in his jail. He put them in the bottom of the jail, where the refuse just kind of fell down on top of them. They were in stocks. And what were they doing at midnight? They were singing psalms, praising the Lord, praising God. I don't know what all they praised God for. They may have been like James and John in the early part of the book of Acts, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. But notice it says in verse 30, you know the story, how there was an earthquake and the man, the jailer, he called for light and he springs in, and verse 30 says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, can you imagine that? This man calling one of his prisoners, sir? Sir? That's not the way he talked to prisoners. Oh, now he does. Sirs, because God's not only shook the earth, he shook this man. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. You know, those who like to sprinkle babies, they always run here and say, you see there had to be babies. There may have been babies in his house, but those he baptized, as we will see, are those who he preached the word to. The scripture says that they spake unto him the word of the Lord. Have you ever tried to preach in the nursery back here? We've got a television in there, and ladies who stay there, they can tune in to the service here, but many of them have told me that's useless. That's useless. That's too much going on back here to pay attention. No, this is no proof text that it's right to sprinkle babies. Baptism is immersion. That's what the word means. It means, and the scriptures speak of baptizing believers. First of all, a person is a believer, as in this case. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Those who were baptized along with him in his house, they all believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth and is baptized, in that order, and never reverse. Think of the prisoner. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, all sorts of men. We've got one man here by the name of Onesimus. You remember him. He was a runaway slave. He left Philippi, and where did he go? He went to the capital. He went to Rome, I imagine, to get lost in the crowd. But lo and behold, he encounters the Apostle Paul there. And through the ministry of Paul, through the gospel, the grace of God, Onesimus was saved, a slave. Many, all sorts. The gospel of the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, all sorts of men. Here's the third thing. Back in our text, grace teaches those to whom it brings salvation. Grace teaches those to whom it brings salvation. Teaching us. We see both the negative and the positive in the lessons of grace. You know, I'm sure if you've witnessed much at all of the grace of God, salvation by grace, apart from any works, someone has probably told you, well, if that's so, then a person just believes he's saved by grace. He doesn't have to work, and he's saved eternally, so he can live any way he wants to. Well, I know you can make the argument, yes, that's true, any way he wants to, but his want to has been changed. But what those people misunderstand is there are three things that make that an impossibility. Number one, when a person is saved, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in that person. He comes to live in us. Number two, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, that is that new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness, a partaker of the divine nature. And number three, God writes his laws in the hearts of his covenant people. Let's look at three texts to support what I've just said. First of all, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the saved. When a person is saved, God does the saving. I wouldn't judge a person for a word, but you know, when you hear someone say, well, I got saved. No, you didn't get saved. God saved you. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It does to me, the terminology. Just get saved. Well, God does the saving. When a person is saved by the grace of God, then God, notice with me in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Holy Spirit comes to live in that person. And he is a Holy Spirit, isn't he? He is the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the apostle writing to encourage believers to live in a godly way said, but flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, so that verse clearly shows us that our bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live in us. Look with me at the second thing I said. The saved person is a partaker of the divine nature. Notice that in 2 Peter 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. That is that new man that is created in the heart of those that the Lord saves. Remember, we have the spirit and the flesh, which the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit is that new man. The flesh is that old man. And then God writes his laws upon the heart in Hebrews chapter 8. This is one of the promises of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws. Now you notice it's laws, it's plural. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Sometimes people say, well, that's the Ten Commandments. Oh, no. The Ten Commandments was written upon man's heart at creation. And every man, this is what the scripture says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, every man, it may be marred, no doubt about it, but every man has the Ten Commandments, and that's the law of the commandments, one law. They're a whole. To break one is to break them all, James says. The Ten Commandments, man knows it's wrong to steal. Man knows it's wrong to lie, to murder. You don't have to teach a person that. He already knows that. We're born with that knowledge, that law that has been written upon our hearts and creation. But these are laws, plural. And this is another message. I don't have time, but in the Bible, in the New Testament, we read of the law of righteousness, the law of sin, the law of faith, the law of love, the law of liberty, and the law of Christ. And those are the laws which God writes in the heart of his people. We see in our text, if you turn back with me now to Titus chapter 2. We see in our text that grace teaches what we call both the negative and the positive. The negative may all fall under what the Apostle John calls in his first letter, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the negative. Here's the positive. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now here's the fourth. Here's the fourth thing. Four things about the grace of God that brings salvation. Number one, grace of God brings salvation. And number two, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, all sorts of men. And number three, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Teaches us. That's the reason Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's one reason these services, Wednesday night service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, they're all important. Why? Because we are teaching. Bible study before our worship service on Sunday morning. Teaching the Word of God. That's the way we grow. And we've been born again. And everyone who is born of the Spirit of God is not born full grown. You know, when we came into this world naturally, we were about 20 inches long and 8 pounds or something like that. And now look at us. We've grown. And the same thing is true spiritually. We grow. We grow. And there are certain things that were necessary for us to grow. We had to have a good diet, good environment. Exercise, that's important, isn't it? And all of these things have their spiritual analogy. Now, the fourth thing, grace causes us to look for the blessed hope. The blessed hope at the coming of the Savior, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope to which grace causes God's people to look? What is that blessed hope? It's to be with Christ and to be like Christ forever and ever. To be forever done with sin and to be in His presence where there's fullness of joy at His right hand. It's to be where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and where there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. This blessed hope is when we all shall be home in our Father's house, in that mansion, that dwelling place that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for each and every one of His people. To be with God and to enjoy Him forever and ever. To be with the saints of God and all the holy angels. What a day that will be. And when shall we see this blessed hope? When the Lord Jesus Christ appears for us. Now, you say, when shall this blessed hope come to us? When the Lord appears for us, whether He comes for us in death or at His second coming. But that's when we will enjoy and enter in to this rest that He has prepared for His people. The grace of God. We can't hear too much about grace, as far as I'm concerned. I pray the Lord will bless this word to all of us here tonight. Let's sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed. We'll be dismissed by the singing, or with the singing of the hymn.